Amen. God is good to us this morning. If you got your Bibles, we're going to be turning back to the book of Revelation this morning. And just appreciate God's kindness to us as he don't have anything he has to prove to me. Not one thing. There's never been a moment where God owed me anything or felt like I deserved an explanation for what he does, but I'm just grateful that time over and time again in his way, he proves himself, and I find him to be the one that I can trust in all things. Continue to remember, as I said, this Thursday, we're going to go into our fellowship meeting and ask you to be here if you can. And looking forward to it. I've talked to different ones. I've got some traveling from out of town. If they're able to be here, Lord willing, they're going to try to be here. Brother Smith's going to be coming in, I believe, on Wednesday, so just continue to pray for them and all those that'll be traveling. You know, anytime you've got things like that going on, people coming in from out of town, we just ask God to keep his hand and let them come safely, let them go back home safely. We don't want anything to happen there, and we just trust God to move and work there. But it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in our study into the letters and the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and I'm not going to go back into all that we've discussed or even try to really recap. The last time we were together, we talked about the letter into the church there at Pergamos, and I titled it The Church That Was in Satan's City, because he talks about there when he's opening up to them, he said, I know that you're there where Satan dwelleth, and he talks about where Satan's seat is or his throne is. But as we're going to move on this morning, we're going to look at the church in Thyatira this morning. I've been planning on preaching this for a couple weeks now, so I should have plenty to say this morning. I'm not out of anything to say this morning. If you're wondering if Brother Shane had anything to preach about this morning, I do, I promise you. So, and I doubt very many of y'all had that concern. But as we look here this morning, church in Thyatira, just a few facts about the city of Thyatira as we're getting started. You're turning there to the book of Revelation chapter number 2. We're going to begin reading verse 18 in just a few moments. But it was the smallest of the seven cities that John wrote to, yet it receives the longest letters out of any of them. It receives the longest words from Christ. And I found that interesting. 11 verses here, verses 18 through 29, it'll close out chapter 2 here, discuss and talk to this church in Thyatira. Little is known about this city or even the church that was contained there. The city was believed to be founded by Alexander the Great about 300 years before the time of Christ. It was 40 miles east of Pergamos. The city had in fact been destroyed and rebuilt many times because it was down kind of in a valley or a suppression. And its location didn't allow for it to defend itself very well. It wasn't built on a hill. It wasn't built on a cliff. We're going to look tonight at the church in Sardis. And there, that city was built upon a high cliff. There was only one way in and out. Actually, a few of these cities were very similar to that. This was not the case with Thyatira. It was a place that had been conquered, destroyed, rebuilt many times. It was known for its wool industry and the dyes that were produced there. In fact, Acts chapter 16 would tell us one of the only other places that this city of Thyatira is mentioned. It tells of a woman named Lydia. Anybody ever heard of Lydia? She was from the city of Thyatira. Anybody remember what she did? She was a seller of purple, absolutely. She sold the dyed wool of purple there from that city, it was basically a blue-collar town, if you could describe it that way. It was known for its bronze workers, its potters, its bakers, the dyers that created the trade guilds there, and this is what it was known for. We don't really know exactly how the gospel reached this city. Some have believed, and I tend to lean in this direction, that perhaps Lydia paid a big hand in founding the church or helping to establish a Christian message there, because she was originally from the place of Thyatira.
We find that in Acts chapter 16. There, Paul and Silas there are holding a prayer meeting. There's some ladies there. And the Bible says that the word of God touched their hearts. And I just got to believe perhaps she went back to her city and began to tell of what Jesus does in this gospel message. And there a church was founded. But as we come to this morning, while the church in Thyatira may have been founded, it's possible by a woman. One thing is for sure, it was confounded by a woman. And we're going to see that this morning. Thyatira had a problem, and the Lord's going to come with a tailor-fit word just right for them. So let's look. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 18. Let's read together. The Bible says this, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto fire, and then feet like unto fine brass. I know thy works, and thy charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." My, how sad. "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with the rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And as we come close our reading this morning, I will tell you this small town of Thyatira had a big problem. And I want to preach a message simply entitled this morning, Thyatira, the Tolerant Church. Thyatira, the Tolerant Church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. As we've turned together and we're looking together in the pages of Scripture, Lord, I'm asking to be able to speak for you, not just about you. Lord, let us open our ears to hear what thus saith the Spirit of the Lord unto us and to the church. And let us receive it with all readiness of mind. Lord, I know there is some parts of this that seem difficult for a Sunday morning. But I pray that you give clarity of thought unto me, your servant. And give quality of expression that your word may be received and it may go forth for your glory. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we come to this message for this church that had a big problem, notice the description that Christ gives of himself when he addresses this church. You've noticed it. I know I've mentioned it, but maybe you've noticed it on your own. Every time he writes to the church, he presents himself in a different manner. But when he writes here, or he speaks to the church in Thyatira here, he says, "These things saith the Son of God, who has eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like unto fine brass." Three things he mentions here about himself. First of all, it seems to be quite evident, seems to be quite clear. It's not very deep, but he says, but nonetheless, it is profound. He says, "I am the Son of God." It's interesting to note, this is the only time you will find that reference to Jesus Christ in the entire book of Revelation. He calls himself, he addresses himself as the Son of God. It's one of the most stark reminders of exactly who Jesus was. It was that profession that Jesus blessed of Peter when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," as they stood outside of Caesarea Philippi. But not only does he present himself as the Son of God, but the Bible describes him and he says this. He said, "Who has the eyes like unto a flame of fire." Oh my, what a penetrating gaze. This reminds us that Christ sees them for exactly who they are. My, I thought about that this week. I said, "Lord, I find comfort, but I also find a sense of trembling in the fact that you do not see me in the way that I present myself. You do not see me in the way that I want others to see me, but you see me and you see us exactly the way we are this morning. There is no pretentious facade with him. You can't put up a facade and pretend to be something you are not. He says to the church of Thyatira, "I know and I see you for who you are." This speaks of the omniscience of Christ, his all-knowing ability, being able to see things as they are. But not only that, he speaks about, not only am I the one that has eyes like unto a flame of fire, but I have feet like fine brass. Once again, this is the only time that this particular, the idea of fine brass is used. There's other burnished bronze is used, but this is a little different connotation here, but it gives the same idea. It gives the idea that I will have perfect judgment. Not only do I see things the way that they are, but I will judge things justly. The idea of brass was a symbol of unbiased judgment. And it speaks of Christ not only as the omniscient one, but also as the omnipotent one, having the power and full authority to weigh judgment as he sees fit. Once again, we're talking about a letter to a church. And from the very address unto this church in Thyatira, he reminds them of who he is, which is the Son of God. He reminds them how he sees. He sees with eyes like unto fire, and how he will judge them based upon who he is and what he knows about them. Can I stop right here and make a comment this morning? Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will judge based upon who he is and what he knows about us. We will stand there one day and give an account, and it will not be unto the salvation or damnation of our souls at that point, because that will already be decided, but it will be unto our reward. He is the one who forever has been and always will be, and we will give an account unto him one day. I will tell you, this self-description, I believe, was designed to get the attention of Thyatira from the very start. He wanted them, "Hey, listen up, pay attention to what I'm about to say. What I have to say next is very, very important." And while I do not believe that there is very many things that we can tie ourselves to, thankfully, some of the evils that were going on, it is important for us to understand some concepts and principles here. I don't look around this room. I don't have anybody I see in this room this morning. I think, "Oh, that's the Jezebel I want to preach to this morning." No, I don't feel that way this morning. But I do know this. There are some things that we need to understand in this text. First of all, after Jesus addresses himself in this way, he commends this church, as was often his manner. When he found something good about a church, he'd mention that. Notice Revelation 2:19. Jesus does once again take note that this church is a busy church. He even commends a couple of qualities about their work that we should take note of. First of all, notice the motives behind their ministry. This is important. He says in verse 19, "I know thy works, and thy charity," or thy love, "and thy service and faith and thy patience." He describes their ministry like this. He said it's a ministry that is founded on love It has a great deal of service involved. It involves faith, and it includes patient endurance. This is the ministry of this church. The idea of charity there is, of course, love. If you remember back to the very first church that we spoke of there in Ephesus, they had a lot of works going on, but the problem with them, they were absent of this love. But not Thyatira. The Bible says that their works was founded in love. What they did, the ministries of that church, it began and it was propagated through the love of God that was shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. It goes on to talk about how they have service. That word actually is the same word where we get our New Testament word deacon from. It's the idea that you have people that are willingly serving the church, the ministries that you do. They're not an obligation. They're not a difficulty for you, but you do them with pleasure. You're serving at the pleasure of Jesus Christ. It goes on to talk about how they have faith or firm persuasion. One preacher said they were not a fickle congregation. They were a faithful congregation. They were people who had genuine faith in that church. And also he says, I know your patience. The idea here means to abide under a load. It means to endure a load and be able to carry on in spite of the pressures of life. He said, I commend you for this. You've been willing to stand under the pressure. You haven't given up in the day of adversity, but rather you've tightened up your bootstraps. You've carried on. You've allowed yourself to fall under the yoke and follow after my will. He said, you have charity behind your works. You have service, faith, patience. But not only that, not only the motives behind their ministry, notice the maturity of their ministry. He says, and thy works, that the last be more than the first. They were growing. They weren't just stagnant. They weren't in the same place. They weren't saved and satisfied. They were a growing congregation. He said, you're doing more now than you've ever done. You're advancing. You're moving forward. You're growing. Things are being added. But can I tell you this? Growth is not the ultimate or the only sign of health. We'll look tonight at the church in Sardis and we'll see if the Lord allow. We'll see that God requires growth, that growth is a sign of life. But not all growth is good growth. Can I tell you this morning, just naturally speaking, cancer is growth. But it's not good growth. And the same is true here in the church in Thyatira. There was growth in this church, but not all of the growth was good growth. You know, I had several years ago, I had somebody I know, and they called me up on the cell phone, a young minister my age. He called me up, and he just began to tell me, he said, about all of the woes of the Holiness Church and how, he's raised in it just like I was. He began to tell me all of the woes of the Holiness Church and about how, despite all that we're doing, despite all that we preach, despite all that we say that we believe, yet we're dying. And he began to tell me all that. And then he began to tell me, he said, man, and I look at places like the Oneness Pentecostal Movement, and I see what growth they're having, how they're exploding at the scene. And I stopped him right there and I said, not all growth is good growth. Not all growth is good growth. I don't want numbers just for the sake of numbers. I want people to get saved. Don't you get me wrong. But I don't want numbers for the sake of numbers. Because I can tell you this, if we multiply in numbers, but there is not the leading of the Spirit and there is not the ministry of the church to support the numbers, it'll be bad growth and it'll become a cancer and it'll become a headache and it'll become more of a problem than it is a help to the kingdom of God. Not everything that grows is good growth. But not only that, we see these things, they're growing. They've got all of these good qualities. I mean, I could preach to you, as I've said before, a message on each one of these good qualities they have. Their love, their service, their faith, their patience, their growth. There's all good qualities there. But then Jesus is going to confront them. He said, but I have an issue. There is a problem. While this small town church had a lot of things right, there was something festering that had to be dealt with directly. And almost as if on a dime, Jesus changes directions And he begins to confront this church. First of all, he confronts the corrupt teacher that was there. Verse 20 of chapter 2, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." What was the problem in this church? The problem was a person. You know, somebody say, how in the world do you have a perfect church? I'll tell you how you have a perfect church. Get rid of all the people. Where you have people, you will have problems. That's just part of it. But the problem that this church had was that there was a person that was creating the problems, and it was not being dealt with. They were tolerating this person. And we'll look more at it in just a moment. Let's look at this for a second. The corrupt teacher here in Thyatira is a woman who Jesus addresses as Jezebel. There's been much speculation as to the actual identity of this woman. Some have said that this was actually her name. Her name was Jezebel. I find this very hard to believe, because that name, even across cultural lines, had gained a lot of notoriety and shame for a lot of bad reasons, and rightfully so. I mean, think about this way. When was the last time you heard somebody name their kid Judas? We don't hear it. That name's got a bad rap, right? Even among people that aren't Christians, they couldn't even tell you who Judas was, but they just know you don't name your kid Judas. Well, here, I don't believe this woman's actual name was Jezebel. There's some speculation about that. Some people believe that possibly she was the pastor's wife of the lead pastor there in Thyatira. There's some speculation about that. I really don't know for sure. I can't speak with authority. So where the Bible isn't clear, I'm just going to say you can come to your own conclusion about that. But what we do know about this woman is that she was teaching in that church. She had a position of prominence, and Jesus calls her name, refers to her as Jezebel. I believe, much like the Balaamites and the Nicolaitans who had already been mentioned, this was a name that was used to describe the nature and the activity of this woman. It's like an object lesson. This is her nature. She's like Jezebel of the Old Testament, is what Jesus was saying, I believe here. Who was the historical Jezebel? We know who she was. She's one of the most infamous women in the entire Bible. Just a terribly wicked woman. Jezebel was the wife of wicked King Ahab. We find the story begins there in 1 Kings chapter 16, and it's going to go all the way into 2 Kings chapter 9, I believe. It's one of the greatest or the longest stories that's told about a particular king there in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Here we have Ahab, his wicked rule, and his wicked wife there in 1 Kings chapter 16, and it came to pass, verse 31, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he took unto his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Talks about how he reared an altar for Baal and the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And then the Bible concludes that chapter with these words, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel unto anger than all the kings that were before him. And a lot of that had to do with his wife, I do firmly believe. She was a wicked woman. We find that she was a terrible influence upon her husband. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25 tells us this: "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness." But then the verse concludes like this: "Whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." She's a wicked woman. She incited unholiness. She incited idolatry. She incited every form of sin that you can imagine. Oh, we remember the story of Naboth and his vineyard, right? I remember that story. Naboth, this godly man, has this little tract of land. It's had a vineyard on it since before Naboth was ever born. It was an inheritance he received of his father. He's planning on giving it to his children when they got old enough. And then Ahab looks out his window. It's right next to his palace. He looks down there and he sees that beautiful vineyard. He said, "I want that vineyard for myself." And old spineless Ahab goes down there and he speaks to him. He says, "Naboth, I want your vineyard. I'll pay you a good price for it. I'll pay you more than what it's worth. I'll give you another vineyard better than it." "No, it's inheritance of my father. I'm not going to give it to you." So he goes home, and what does he do? He went home and pouted. He turned his face, he's crying, he's weeping. I just picture the pitiful scene of that man there. And his wife had to come in and fight his battles for him. She comes in there, what's wrong? He explains the story. She said, don't you worry, get up and dry your eyes. I'll get you that vineyard. Before it's all said and done, they stone righteous Naboth because the king had wicked desires. And the queen said she's going to do as she pleases. We're talking about a wicked woman. We know the story. I don't have to go into all of it. Just to, you know, there's nothing really good, no redeeming qualities that I find in Scripture about Jezebel. She was the epitome of a wicked woman, and she would die a terrible death. I won't go into all the details of it, but let's just put it this way. If you one day we're going to pass from this scene, if the Lord tarries, you don't want to go like she did. She died a very horrible death. And it was prophesied by Elijah that she would die as such. And you know what? It would appear that there was an influential woman in the church of Thyatira who was doing what Jezebel did to Israel, introducing immorality and idolatry, and she was seducing and stirring up the hearts of the followers of Jesus Christ. She was causing them to go in a different direction, causing them to turn from the truth. Can I tell you something? The Bible also tells us that she calleth herself a prophetess. It appears that there was also an abuse of the spiritual gift of prophecy. And she used the guise of such a gift of prophecy to hold influence over her followers. Can I tell you something? Watch these people that claim to be prophets and prophetesses. Mark them. Because whenever their life doesn't line up, you can mark them off. Because this woman, her life didn't line up. But you know how many churches I've watched? And the gifts of the Spirit get out of order continuously. And it's done so in a manner that it wreaks havoc in the church. And people try to defend their own positions and ideas with the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, it's wrong. Why do you think Paul would write in the letter of 1 Corinthians there, and there in chapter 12, he would go through and he would talk about the gifts of the Spirit because they can be abused. And he said, I'm going to stand against the abuse of this. Jesus said, I know she calls herself a prophetess, but if you pay attention to her life, you'll see that her life doesn't match her message. Something does not add up. Oh, she was a self-proclaimed prophetess. Not only that, she was teaching in the church. Can I tell you, false teaching is dangerous? You know, say, Brother Shane, are you trying to confront somebody this morning that you feel like is a false teacher? No, I'm not. I don't think we got any here. But I can tell you, if I thought we did, I'd deal with them. I'd stand flat-footed against them because I can tell you false teaching in a church is dangerous. You know how Paul would describe it there in his second letter unto Timothy? He said, and their word doth eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. That word canker there means, it's where we get our English word gangrene. It's the idea of a cancer. False teaching is like a cancer. It'll eat away under the surface, and by time, before you know it, if you allow it to grow, it'll destroy a church from the inside out. It must be stood against. And here Jesus says she's teaching. She's been allowed to teach there in the church. Not only that, some people ask, well, how in the world do you pick out a false teacher, a false prophet? Use the method that Jesus gave us. Matthew chapter number 7. He said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. You know what you do if you think there's false teaching or false prophet? Let that tree bear some fruit. Give it time to bear fruit. And when it bears fruit, can I tell you, you ain't going to have somebody prophesying for God and they're absent the fruit of the Spirit. You're not going to have somebody that's moved on by God and used by God, and their entire life is a contradiction to what that book says. judge the tree by the fruit that it bears. Because it is of utmost importance that we do that. You say, oh, well, Brother Shane, I don't know exactly how I need to stand. I'll tell you where you need to stand. He said that you need to flee these type of people. Run away from them. Don't allow them. And John would go so far as to say, I believe it's in his second epistle, he said, don't even bid them Godspeed. Don't let them come in. We don't have fellowship with false teachers, people who are blatantly against the will of God. Not only was she teaching falsely, but also she was seducing believers. It's the same word that was used by Paul when he was writing to Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron, speaking lies and hypocrisy. What is this woman doing? She was speaking lies in hypocrisy. She had a seducing spirit. Can I warn you something? Don't put all of your eggs in a basket just because somebody makes you feel good. Don't base the impact of somebody's ministry or their teaching just based upon how they make you feel. It better be based upon what you know about God. Because I can tell you something, seduction is a feeling word. You feel something when you're being seduced. You know what? You know what Solomon would talk about there in Proverbs chapter 7 or chapter 9? I can't remember exactly off the top of my head. He talks about, he said, I looked out my window and he said, I saw a simple young man without understanding. And he's walking. He's going his way. And he said, and there came a woman. And he knew what she was. She was a harlot, is what he calls her. And she walked up to him and kissed him. You ask that young boy, what did he feel? He'll tell you, I felt good. But it won't based upon what he feel. Solomon knew something that young man didn't. That the end of her was the way of destruction. Don't base things upon solely what you feel. It better be based upon faith. What you find in that book. We cannot live by feeling. We must live by faith in Jesus Christ. That is of utmost importance. Faith is based on, or facts are based on faith and what you know. Seduction is based on feeling. And I watch these people and they'd be led away right into false doctrine because they base everything that they do on how it makes them feel. Let me warn you, Christian, don't do it all based upon what you feel. I thank God that there's times we feel our faith. It's real. It's wonderful. It's a glorious thing. But what I feel of my faith is based in that book. And anytime my feelings contradict that book, I'm wrong and my feelings are wrong. But that book has never been wrong. It's never been proven wrong. So base it upon what you know and not simply what you feel. I heard a preacher say that one time. He said he went to a specific meeting and the worship leader got up. And they played some real fast music and they had the strobe lights going and they had people just acting all crazy and just going on. Somebody say, but he wasn't trying to make a point necessarily about that solely. He said, and that worship leader got up after a few minutes of all of that going on. He said, oh, that was your crazy praise. How does that make you feel? Preacher said, I knew it instantly. That's what's wrong. They're chasing an experience and they're chasing a feeling. He said, that man shouldn't have got up there and asked me what I feel. Because there's times I wake up and I don't feel it. But you ask me what I know. And I can tell you, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I know that He died on Calvary. I know that He got up on the third day. I know that He gave me an experience with Him. And He wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't ask me what I feel. Ask me what I know. Because there the hope of my eternity lies. Not based in what I feel, but what I know about Him. She was seducing believers because they were following their feelings and not their faith. And not only that, man, this was probably one of the most stark things in here that struck me. She was a stubborn woman. What the Bible says about her? Jesus himself, if you have a red letter edition Bible, he said, I have even given her space to repent, and she repented not. And that throws the Calvinist doctrine out the window that we're going to repent if God wants us to, and we're not if we don't, if he don't want us to. That throws that out the window, don't it? He said, no, I've given her, I have personally given her space to repent, and she was stubborn and rebellious and refused to repent. I've given her, I like the way he used it, he said, I've given her a space of grace. I've given her room. You say, Brother Shane, how in the world do you discern when somebody's got a stubborn spirit? Show them grace. Because I can tell you one thing, grace will do one of two things. It'll take a callous heart that is cold against the things of God, and it'll cause it to warm by the fire and melt down the callousness and the coldness, or it'll cause that heart to only grow more embittered. Show somebody grace like Jesus did, and you'll see the true nature of it. Oh, because I'll tell you this, whenever that stubborn heart is there, oh, it's like Samuel declared unto Saul there, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and iniquity. Oh yeah, it'll reveal itself. This woman was so stubborn, so rebellious, that when she was given an opportunity to make it right, Christ said, I dealt with her personally. And when I gave her the opportunity, she snubbed the opportunity and said, no thanks, I don't need to. My, that stirs my heart. And you know what? The Bible declares that she and her followers are getting ready to face disaster. I ain't gonna go into this very deep, but just look. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. The idea of a bed there is the idea of a sick bed. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. My, that's some heavy words, isn't it? Jesus said, I'm going to destroy her and all of her followers. I've already given her space to repent, and she refused. She's facing destruction. Now I'm going to give her followers a chance for grace too. And unless they repent, they will face destruction. Does that sound like a Jesus that just says, oh, come on in, we'll just accept everything. It don't matter. You know, you believe in God a little differently than I do. We don't call him by the same name, you know, but that's not an ecumenical Jesus, is it? That's not a universalist Jesus, is it? No. That's a Jesus that declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. That's an exclusive Jesus that says, I've given grace, and only he knows where that point is. He said, I've given them grace, but if they refuse my grace, they will face my fury. And finally, notice not only would she face the judgment and also her followers as well, but her judgment will become a testimony unto all the churches. Notice written at the end of verse 23, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your words. He said, in other words, I'm going to use this as a testimony in the churches. I think of Ananias and Sapphira. There, they dropped dead before the Holy Ghost. Did it cause the church to stop growing? No. Did it cause the church all of a sudden just to cease to exist? And, oh, well, you know, you start preaching like that, preaching, people are never going to come in. You start talking about the judgment of God, they'll never come in. No, the Bible said right after that the church multiplied. Prior to that point, the Bible says that the Lord added daily. But after that, he says, it multiplied. It grew. You know what he said? I'm going to make this known in all the churches so that people can see it and understand that I do not tolerate such things, because grace is not cheap and it cannot be taken to be such. He said that they will not only know the testimony of it, but also they will know that I am one which searches the reins. Now, it's an interesting word. It quite literally is the word kidneys. It was thought, the kidneys were thought to be the seat of desire and affection, or the center of emotions. And not only the knower of your emotions or your affections, but also I am the knower of your heart, which was thought to be the seat of intellect and conscience. In other words, he said, they're going to know that I know everything about them. Everybody else, there's a lot of people in there was deceived. They were seduced into believing that Jezebel was just fine. He said, but after I'm done, they're going to know that I am the one who judges my church. Oh, it was better than any x-ray, MRI, cardiogram, or anything else, other scan a doctor can do. They can only get so much. But you know what Jesus said? He said, I know intimately every detail. What the echocardiogram can't pick up about your heart. He said, I know what's in the heart. He said, I'm going to make it known that I know. Christ was going to make it clear that what he thought about stubborn hearts that resist a space of grace. I tremble at times. I'm serious. I have watched people sit under anointed preaching. Men that will take this Bible and preach it right. And I've watched them sit there unmoved by the gospel. And I tremble. I don't hate that person. I tremble because I think, oh God, what do you think of someone who is so obstinate as to hear the truth and turn it away and say, it's not for me. Not only did he confront this woman and her followers, but also he confronts the church as a whole because they had permissive tolerance. Notice the word they use. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee in verse 20, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach. Can I tell you? The problem wasn't that the leadership endorsed her. The problem was that the leadership allowed her. And can I tell you what one generation allows? The next generation will endorse. And they'll involve themselves in. So it is of utmost importance that when we see such things, we deal with it according to that book. Because Christ said, what I have against the church as a whole is not the fact that Jezebel's there. Because you're going to have some people with some crazy ideas coming to churches. That's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. I love the church of Jesus Christ. I have been a part of the church of Jesus Christ going on 16 years now. But I can tell you, some of the craziest ideas I have seen and heard of have come right out of church pews. But you know what? I'm not going to sit there and tell them they can't got to stop coming to church. I want them to hear that book and hopefully they'll line their life up with it. The problem isn't that they're coming. The problem is you start allowing them to act and to teach, and you allow other people to follow behind them. That's why we get up here on Wednesday nights and we teach from that book, and when we get the hard passages, you know what I say? I say, study it out for yourself, because I want you to come to the conclusion. Because you know what? Ultimately, it don't matter what my opinion is on it. It matters what God says. Thus saith the word of the Lord. And that is how we shall be judged. I got to move on. I'm almost done. Jesus comforts them. It's with great joy, and I mean that this morning. It's with great joy that I can report that not everyone in Thyatira had followed after that wicked woman. You know what? A lot of times we can look there and we can paint with a broad brush and we can say, oh, that corrupt, terrible church that just allowed that woman to teach. I can't believe they were so wicked. Well, can I tell you, not everybody in Thyatira had bowed their knee to Baal. To these few faithful followers, Jesus had a message of comfort. He comforted the remnant there. Notice what he says, verse 24. But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. Oh, somebody asked, what's the depths of Satan he speaks of here? There's some few different views on it. I'll just present what I believe about it. The depths of Satan is what I believe was what those followers were calling the deep things of God, the followers of Jezebel. She was saying that she had a special revelation. She had a deep thing to show them. And so she seduced them away. You know how many people will follow after Bible, so-called Bible teachers, because they have some special revelation that nobody else has got? I've watched it. Man, I'm going to tell you one thing. He brings things out of the Bible that just, you know, I don't even see there. Uh-oh. If you don't see it there, that book's not a book of magic. It's not a magician's book. Things don't just appear. Now, there's some times you have to dig, some areas where you have to dig in order to understand it. But if every time you listen to that person and they're pulling out things, I've just never heard anything like it before. Uh-oh. Because the fact of the matter is this. What's there is there. and we must stand upon it. But oh, he said that there were some that had not followed after these deep things, these depths. They called it the deep things, or maybe she referred to it as the deep things of God. But Jesus says it's the deep things of Satan. It's leading them away. It's leading them astray. They're following after her, and they're going into sin. Beware of any group or leader that claims to know some secret or possess some special revelation that can only be found by following them. Can I tell you something? If I ever get behind this desk and I start telling you that I know things about God that aren't revealed in that Bible, and that you need to follow me in order to understand them, you mark me off like they did Joseph Smith, because I've lost my mind, or I've gone another way. But we must open this book and say the deep things of God are contained right in here. And you know what the thing about the deep things of God? He doesn't do it to be a mystery and conceal it. He does it so that it can be revealed unto us, because he says that it has not even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him and serve him. He said to those who reject this woman's false claims that Jesus declares that there are no extra burden required. Jesus also tells them how long to hold fast. I said, preacher, how long do we have to hold fast to this old way? I'll tell you, till he comes. Till the day that he comes, we're going to hold out to it. We're going to preach it. We're going to stand behind it. We're going to deliver the message. And we're going to trust God for the results. Because he said, he admonished them, hold fast till I come. We are to hang in there and stand strong for Jesus until he comes. And it's only then that the battle will be over. Oh, I want to close this morning with the message to the overcomers. What's the message to the overcomers? He said, you shall reign. I'm glad I can look at you this morning and say, if you're one of those overcomers, I hope we all are on that day, we shall reign. We shall reign with him. Notice what he says, Revelation 2 and verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who overcomes and keeps my works unto the ends is what Jesus declares. Even when there is the immoral, idolatrous influence of a Jezebel, can I tell you, Christians can overcome. I don't care how many false prophets they got on the TV and the radio. You know what? I got to promise I can overcome in the midst of that. That I can stand victorious in the midst of that. You know what? We must not become overly discouraged at immorality and idolatry that may be all around us, even among Christians. God's work will still go on, because he always has some overcomers. We refer to them as the remnant. But I'll tell you this, they're the overcomers, the ones who have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. He goes on to talk about, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. This is a quotation from Psalms chapter 2. And it speaks of the authority of Christ when he rules over this earth. In that day, righteousness will be enforced. And those who rebel against Christ will be dashed to pieces like a clay pot that's been hit with an iron bar. Jesus includes this here to give hope to the faithful Christians of Thyatira who felt overwhelmed by the immorality and the idolatry all around them. And you know what Jesus reminds them? You may feel like losers, but you're on the winning team, buddy. You're going to rule and you're going to reign. And as I read those words, the verse come to me there, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. It's one of the faithful sayings of Paul. He said, it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And if we suffer, we shall reign with him. How many look forward to that? I look forward to that. Let's stand this morning, all of the building. He says, and I will give him the morning star. A further reward of the overcomer is to receive the morning star. You know what? Morning stars only appear when night is over and when it is at its darkest point and the new day is at hand. The key for interpreting the idea of this morning star is found in Revelation 22 and verse 16, where Christ calls himself, I am the bright and morning star. So what's the reward of the overcomer? Jesus. I can't think of a better reward. Better than mansions, better than streets of gold, better than gates of pearl, better than the sea of glass, better than a throne that is incomparable, better than angels surrounding me, better than all my loved ones that are there that I look forward to see, is the reward of the bright and morning star. And that city shall have no need of a light, for the Lamb himself shall be the light of that city. The bright and morning star. As you're standing this morning, I just want to read to you from Psalms chapter 2, a little bit where this is quoted. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Sounds like a pretty hopeless situation, doesn't it? Pretty terrible. All the kings are saying it's pointless. But he that setteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them sore in his displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Can I encourage you this morning? Be wise. Be encouraged. Rejoice in the Lord with trembling this morning. Because there may be a corrupt church, but I'm glad to know. There may be a tolerant church, but I'm glad there's a true church. And I believe I'm part of it. And I want to stay a part of it until he comes. So can we do this in closing this morning? Old song. I want us to sing it together. For he is Lord. For he is Lord. Oh, he is Lord. He has risen from the dead. And he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One more time. For he is Lord, oh, he is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you believe that this morning? I'm glad he's my Lord. Let's be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy this morning. Thank you for your word. That in spite of all those who stand against the truth marches on. And I pray, Lord, help us to march with it, because we believe that you are the Lord of your church and you stand in right to rule and reign. And Lord, we'll get the opportunity one day, if we stay true to you, to rule and reign with you. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to see that. Let us not tolerate things that displease you, but help us to trust you in all things. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. Appreciate your attention. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.